Well, good morning, Branch family. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis. All the way to the end of it, you're going to be in Genesis 50. We're going to start out in verses 15 through 21. As always, it is an honor and a privilege. One is to come up and open up God's Word and just give out what God has given in His Word, through His Word, and through the Spirit. And I'm grateful for Daniel to give me this opportunity to speak today. So I start out with a question. What happens to a family when death doesn't just take a loved one, but takes their unity, their peace, their love, the glue that holds everything together? As a pastor, or every pastor, has stood at the edge of the family's joy and also at the edge of family pain. One of the most heartbreaking places this becomes visible is around the death of a loved one. I've watched families who have stood united for years suddenly feel old wounds rise to the surface and have heard the backbiting words at funeral homes and at the gravesides. When it comes to who will take control, who will get what, and who will be left out. Sometimes the very moment that should draw a family together becomes the moment that reveals how fragile that bond really is. When the glue that holds the family together suddenly is gone. Man, traveling through the book of Genesis has been a wonderful journey, and I'm so grateful that Daniel has absolutely rightly divided and going through it, and as we've heard the storyline, we've heard the theology, and man, we have had so much that we can apply to ourselves that, you know, through God's word that we may grow. But I feel it necessary this morning to take a quick review of Joseph's life to remind us as we finish up this book this morning to make some points that are going to be applicable to the text as we leave today. So as we have seen, Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel, was born into a family marked by both blessings and by conflict. As Jacob's favored son, Joseph received a special robe which stirred jealousy among his brothers. God gave Joseph a prophetic dreams indicating that he would one day rise to a position of authority. Man, this stoked the fires of his brother's anger, and there was a resentment that was built towards him. This anger and resentment soon would turn into jealousy. So the brothers, what did they do? We remember, they sold him into slavery. Joseph was then taken to Egypt, and there he served in the house of Potiphar, an Egyptian official. Joseph prospered with the Lord's help and how he was guiding him. But he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. But even in prison, Joseph found favor, interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. So 2 years later, Pharaoh had troubling dreams that no one could interpret. The cupbearer remembered Joseph, and who was with him, and had him brought before Pharaoh. So by God's enabling, Joseph interpreted the dreams and revealed the 7 years of plenty would be followed by 7 years of famine. Impressed by his wisdom, Pharaoh elevated him to second in command of Egypt. Joseph administrated the years of abundance very wisely and stocked grain for the coming famine. And when the famine struck, it not only affected Egypt, but affected also Canaan, driving Joseph's brothers to Egypt to buy food. After a series of tests to reveal their hearts, Joseph finally revealed his identity to his brothers. So in chapter 49, Jacob has blessed the sons, the grandsons, and now Jacob has passed, and so have the 70 days of mourning. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you will, follow me as we start in verse 15 in chapter 50. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I," listen to this, "I am in the place of God. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you, you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. If you will bow as we pray. Father, I am so grateful, Father, for this text, for this opportunity to, one, to close out this book in the beginning, and Father, and just see and understand and know and remember all the things that you have taught us through this time that we have gone through Genesis. So Father, be with us today. Give us understanding. Remove anything to God that may hinder us from hearing your word correctly. Father, let me be hidden, Father, and let you be heard today. So Lord, I love you and I thank you. I'm grateful for you now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, where the rubber meets the road. Jacob, dear old dad, is now gone. As we mentioned, he is the glue of the family. He gave him the ability to hold all, God gave him the ability to hold all things together and honor him. So he's the last of the three patriarchs. He is gone. There was Abraham, there's Isaac. Now Jacob has passed. So in verse 15, when we see that, we come into a little closer view of verse 15, and it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.'" So I think the question that comes to the surface right now is, what's going to happen to us now? What is in store for us? It is safe to assume that Joseph's brothers felt safe under the shadow of Jacob. It was the center of unity that had been felt by the brothers for some time, and now it seems to have left, just like Jacob has. So Jacob's death left them wondering, how genuine is the way that Joseph has been treating us? Was it just to make Dad happy? Now that he's gone, what really lies ahead for us? Did he do these things just to make everything peaceful? Was it that Joseph just didn't want to break his dad's heart? So the question is, does Joseph hate us? The 11 brothers ask. So if we remember everything that we have talked about coming forward, he would have good reason. Those brothers would have good reason to think this. Is he looking to carry out the vengeance on his brothers? If so, many would say that the brothers deserve what they got. So, this is what Jacob's 11 brothers were looking at. Their little brother was no longer the same little brother that they sold into slavery. He was now second in charge in Egypt. Needless to say, he was a powerful man. He had the ear of Pharaoh. He had the ability to make lives miserable. He had the ability to extinguish their lives just by asking for it. So if you look at the second part of this verse in verse 15, the brothers said this, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and," what? "Pay us back for all the evil that we did." Here's something that you see in this text that you can read completely past. The brothers freely acknowledge what they did to Joseph was evil. All right? So there is great power and great blessing about being honest about our sins and calling it what it is. What the brothers have done here is actually owning their sin before God. There are many times when we will try to do something which is called minimizing our sin. Try not to make it seem like it's so bad. When others sin, a lot of times we'll look around us and we'll go, "Man, they need to get right with God." I know I've thought that in my days, and I'm being honest with you. And that's when we start thinking and trying to shrink the sin that we have in our life and make it smaller and make it minimized. So to minimize sin, there is nowhere in the Bible where God writes it. But what God does want us to do, he wants us to own it. He wants us to confess it. There's great power in the coming before God and saying, man, I am bad. I have messed up. Help me. Come clean, removing the barrier between God and yourself and us. I believe what we need to do is to make much more of our sin than try to minimize it. When we minimize it, we may even have the tendency to say, it was just a mistake. And we'll even hide our sin from one another. And even when the Bible teaches this, listen, in James 5:16, it says this. It says, therefore, confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. We need to go to one another and we need to say, here's where I am struggling in life. I need some help. I need you to pray. Then it says in the next little sentence, it says, that you may be healed. And it says the prayer of a righteous man has great power. That means it can remove that sin burden. It helps when you pray for someone to help them, to clear them, to make sure they go and take the direction to get back right with God. When we take our sin with the seriousness that it is, it will alarm us as it should. And when that alarms us, that sin should push us toward Jesus. We should run to him and confess our sins to him now. Not waiting, so you know what, tonight I'll do. Man, when you sin, you need to go, God, I really dropped it right there. Confess it. Will you remember it later? Well, I can tell you I won't. My memory's so bad. I tell you. So I've gotten in the habit of doing that. So what we need to know that our sin is great, but Jesus' forgiveness is greater. He is the only one who can resolve our sin debt. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a beautiful thing. So I believe when we try to make our sin small, this is what I believe. We're making the cross, and we're making Jesus, and we're making forgiveness small when we don't own it. Like it's not that big a deal. As if you and I could possibly do something about it. Verses 16 and 18, the story. 16 says, so they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God, your father. And Joseph wept when he spoke to them. His brothers came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. So in verse 16, this is what I'm seeing, and in my mind's eye is this, is the brothers are trying to figure out how to soften the blow. Dad's gone. How are we going to work this? How are we going to get close to Joseph? How are we going to figure out whether he's genuine about what he has said and what he has done? Man, let me tell you, I remember doing this when I was a teen. Man, I tried the similar approach with my dad when I was in trouble. And boy, if my dad was home waiting on me, I was for sure usually going to try to bring home a friend. I was going to bring that friend home, and man, maybe hopefully he would help argue the point of what I did when it was wrong, or my dad would go a little soft on me in the presence of company. It didn't work. Son, you can go home now. That's what they usually got. But, you know, being a father now myself, I know my dad would have much appreciated this if I would have just said and took ownership and responsibility of what I did and confessed it to him and apologized. Either way it goes, I was getting in trouble. But trying to pull it past him and everything else, I ended up getting in more trouble. So as I studied out this text, there are many scholars who believe in verse 17 that may not be altogether true or possibly a fabrication where they make this story up about, hey, Dad said you need to do this. Being that the father is gone, they are still trying to use his influence in this difficult position that they think they are in. They're thinking if Joseph was treating us well, was it out of respect for the old man? If that's the case, he would surely respect his final words before he passed. Because we know this, when somebody's on their deathbed and if they are about to say something, Man, usually it's something pretty important if they're in the right mind. You know, Jesus, before he left this earth, what did he do? Well, he left the Great Commission. Pretty important. So I would say that would be pretty important. So Joseph would think, man, this was Dad's final wishes, then this is great. The rationale that was Joseph wouldn't listen to us, but he will surely listen to the final words of Dad, even though he was passed. Messengers deliver the message that the brothers asked him to deliver, and Joseph wept. Man, I can imagine the brothers standing off from a little bit of a distance, seeing Joseph weeping and going, this can't be good. We done made him so mad, he's done started crying. So the brothers are thinking this is go, no-go time. They rush in. They fall on the floor straight in front of Joseph. And this is an expression of submission when you bow before someone. Have mercy on me. Please don't kill me. And their thought process is this: even though we are older than you, we recognize your authority and position, and everything you said, everything that you prophesied has come to pass. A please spare us move. But the truth being told here, Joseph didn't weep because he was angry. He wept because he was heartbroken. Joseph's tears were a mix of sorrow and tenderness. He wept because his brothers still lived in fear, guilt, and distrust, even after he had fully forgiven them and shown them nothing but love. What Joseph's brothers couldn't believe about Joseph is what many cannot believe about God. Is forgiveness, can it be actually real? Will people really forgive? Will God really forgive? And the answer is yes. Joseph's heart is broken because his brothers' lack of faith in him. He has provided for them, loved them, taken care of them. And I believe this in my heart of hearts is that when we come before God, when we spend our time praying, and when we have things to say to God, I believe this, that we need to come before him and be honest. When you pray to God, bring everything to him. Man, he knows it all anyway. He wants you to come clean, to have faith and have that kind of a relationship with him, because he has certainly shown his love to us. Verse 19 says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Well, I think about that text right there, and I'd like to pause for a moment and go back to the beginning of Genesis. Adam and Eve. Think about that for just a minute. The devil said, you know what? He said in Genesis 3:5, "For God knows when you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open, and what? You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Boy, yeah, that worked out great for us. Them standing in those shoes and trying to be like God. 2,200 years, I believe, approximately, have passed between the two. And you look at Joseph's position. He does not want to be in the place of God. Hebrews 10:30 says this. God says, "Vengeance will be mine. It is mine. I will repay." Not, "Hey, y'all help me out with this." No, "I will repay." But many of us, when we seek retribution, we attempt to stand in the place of God. It's not for us to have vengeance, to pay back. What's God ask us to do? He asks us to forgive. And we should. He tells them they were evil. And that's good. Too many times today, people will do things and they'll come against you and you get kind of to the soft spot and you don't call it what it is. People need to know, hey, look, that was evil. But you know what? I'm going to forgive you for that. I'm going to love you through this. He doesn't give them a pass. He calls out that sin and essentially alluding to that, "I am not God. And if vengeance is to be taken, it will be taken by God." Again, that forgiveness must be given for us to be forgiven. Verse 20, powerful, powerful. "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What you did to me was evil, Joseph is saying. But God used it for the greater good. Joseph acknowledges God and his sovereign power. And nothing happens without God allowing it. And Joseph has accepted that like many of us should. So we need to know this at any moment that God desired. God could have put the brakes on everything in Joseph's life and pulled him out of the mess. But Joseph remained faithful. So we think about when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, it started a course of events that served as the purpose in the lives of God's people. Man, sometimes this is hard to see, especially when you're sitting in the seat that Joseph is sitting in. It's very tough. Ministry is sometimes can be very difficult. And through it all, there are times that we get confused and we need to go talk to somebody. Like, you need to go talk to somebody that doesn't even live around here, that would know anything, no background, no circumstances. You go see a counselor, a godly counselor, somebody that loves God, has a great understanding about the Word of God, but also is educated in how to, one, to speak into the lives of somebody that's having trouble. I know about 15 years ago, I'll be in the ministry 20 years in April, but about 15 years ago, I was sitting around the house one day, and nothing happened, and I just got really angry. So I want to confess in front of you guys. Daniel says he deals with kind of trying to make people happy and please. Well, I deal with anger. And I was sitting in my house, and, man, I wanted to throw a chair through the front window without nothing provoking it. And I was like, yeah, that ain't good. So I decided to go see a counselor, sat down with the counselor. You know, going and seeing the counselors and understanding sometimes is this. So I'll go, man, I don't understand why this has happened. I don't understand why that is. I'm angry about this. And we'll talk for a while, and then she'll reel it back. And she'll go, well, let me explain something to you. If this over here did not happen, you wouldn't be right over here where this is. Because you, the way I'm reading you, you don't have the ability to make this decision without God helping you over here to get to where you need to be. So the purpose of this accomplished that. And that is strong. And Paul writes about that in Romans 8:28. Says, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. See, Joseph endured with great faith all the things that were thrown at him because of him, the love that he had for God. God worked them all good together for Joseph, and then what comes out of it is he is taken to a place of being second in charge of Egypt. God gave him the gift of interpretation, dreams, to lead Egypt, to provide for his people, and to lead Egypt through the famine, comforting the families and loving the people. So in the end of Genesis, in chapter 50, in verses 15 to 21, you see a beautiful picture. You see a foreshadowing of mercy, grace, forgiveness, unmerited favor, and Joseph's life that you will see in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that will come approximately 1,800 years later, as he comes to take away the sins of the world and reconcile us to God. So I have a summary of comparisons, go through pretty quick. His way you look at this, there's five of them. There's many more. There's a lot that we could just dig into today and just really go down and preach for, keep you guys in here at about three. Nah. Anyway, the first one is both were innocent but yet mistreated. None committed a crime. Jesus hung on the cross. His accusers had nothing to say. Joseph, his brothers didn't like him because he was favored by his father and showed him favor. Both were betrayed by ones close to them, Judas Iscariot and his brothers. Both were tested but remained righteous. Think about how Jesus was tested in the desert. Joseph was tested by Potiphar's wife, but both were ultimately exalted. Here you take Joseph's life after everything he's gone through. God puts him and second in command in Egypt, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Both brought life and blessing to many through their suffering. You see the foreshadowing of Christ's life and the type of suffering servant who fulfills God's purpose through unjust suffering and ultimate victory in the defeat of the grave. I think about this. I think about John 3:16. It just sticks right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only sacrifice. Listen, sacrifice to be given to the point of death. A unique Savior, one who knew no sin, who would become our sin. That anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have life everlasting. The complete picture here as you look at Joseph's life and the foreshadowing. So now we move to the end of Joseph's life. As powerful as a man that Joseph is, as a person he is, he cannot escape the curse of death. Just like the rest of us, we will embrace on our appointed day. But as he approaches this expiration date, he makes his family promise that they will take his bones with them when God takes them back to Canaan some 400 years later. Hebrews 11:22, it says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of Israel and gave direction concerning his bones. We won't read an entire second part of this, but I'm going to read two verses, 24 and 25. It said, and Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Then Joseph made his sons of Israel swearing, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. The faith that Joseph expects his bones to enter the promised land is the same faith that looks forward to Christ, Jesus, through whom all promises of the kingdom ultimately come. You see that at Joseph's death, Joseph led by faith from the grave. Being that Jesus is the means through whom all promises come, sometimes the difficult part is to process this at times, that all of this comes at a price. So in order, as we know, for all of God's plans to happen, the Lion of Judah, the Messiah, a man whose life mirrors Joseph's life in many ways, would have to die. Jesus, willing, gave his life in love and obedience so all things would be complete. You know, and I'd like to go back to Joseph. You know, when Joseph died, things were going pretty good in Egypt, right? Right? Yeah, pretty good. So he could have said, you know what? My work's been really fruitful and really good. God is blessed. Y'all chill, man. This is our place. This is where we're going to be. But that's not what Joseph said. When we even think about our lives and about where we're supposed to be, when life feels good and comfortable for us, when everything seems to be set up and going the right the way we think it should, this world is not our true home. As believers, we look forward to the place that God has promised and prepared. Philippians 3:20, Paul writes, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, I want to warn you today. Don't be lured into lukewarm waters by the enemy. He wants to get you comfortable right here. He wants you to get where you're not really doing anything. And if we think about our stay here, then we're thinking more about ourselves than what God's plan is for our lives. I think the greatest thing in this text that I've gone through today is the greatest thing that you see is that you see Joseph's faith in God with wanting his bones not to be left in Egypt, but to be delivered to Canaan. He's saying, I know God is going to do this. So we're faced with a decision. Will we be faithful and follow God in His promises, in His word, and what He has given us? Jesus faithfully came and stepped into this broken world to save sinners. Listen, His love is greater for us than any love we'll ever know. So the question, will we follow Him in faith and receive the promises of God and hear the phrase, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or decide we are comfortable here in a place of sin, sorrow, and brokenness and death? So here's what lies in the balances. James, y'all come on back up. Is we spend a life in eternity, which God has prepared, or we spend a life separated from Him in a place that God has created for people that don't know Him, which is hell. It won't be right here on earth in what you're living in and everything else. So the last question I have for you today is this, as we close. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Does your life, the way you live it, if someone came up to you or your friend and said, "Hey, tell me about Eddie." Man, if they start telling you about the love of Jesus that he has in his heart, how he loves people, how he serves people and everything else. But man, if they can't say much about you in that aspect, where do you think you lie in this? Look, I didn't come up here to judge you. I don't judge. The devil, like I said last week, at closing, fooled me for many years, thinking that, you know what, you're all right. You were baptized. You're good. I should have took some soap with me when I went in. It would have been useful for something. See, because God wants to tell you this in His word, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've fallen short of His expectations. So Paul writes in Romans to the Roman church, he says this in Romans 10, 9 and 10. He said, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart He raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." That's believing in Christ and making Him the Lord of your life. Verse 10, "For with the heart one believes and is justified." You believe all the things and all the truths that God has written in His word and is teaching us. And with the mouth one confesses and proclaims who Christ is to be in their lives. That's the desire of God. That is the desire of any church that preaches the truth of God's word. I know that's the desire of your pastor, 100%. And that is my desire and y'all's desire too, that know Him. So I'm not going to be long with this, but what I am going to say is this morning where you're at, if there's a check in your spirit, if there's a question about something, like, man, I don't fully understand it, or, you know, maybe my life, how I've been living, isn't an example or a mirror of what God is and who He is. If that's the case, either one right there, or come down here, speak to Daniel or myself or any of the leaders here, or after the service or whenever. But don't wait. Make today that day to get those questions answered. So if you will, bow with me as we pray. Father, we are grateful for this moment that You've given us today. Father, as Your word has spoken, God, I believe that, God, that as we leave here today, we leave here differently than we've come. And it's by Your authority and by Your word, God, that we hear that our lives are changed, but also we live according to Your purpose, God. So, Father, I pray that You would be with us as we leave. Father, and just coming off of Thanksgiving, we are so thankful. We have so much to be thankful for, God. This is how You loved us, how You gave Your Son for us. There is nothing that we can express to show the gratitude that, God, is in our hearts of how much that we love You. God, we know this, that You loved us first before we could love You. So, Father, we love You and thank You. In Jesus' name.